Turn in the words of Nehemiah 11. Nehemiah 11. We'll read the whole chapter. We consider the whole chapter this afternoon. As we deal with another chapter with lots of names in it, I'm almost tempted to go around the room and have everybody read a verse, but I won't scare you. Maybe next week when we deal with it again. But Nehemiah chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalal, of the children of Perez. And Messiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoza, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shiloni. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koaliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah. And after him, Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joarib, and Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house are 822, and Adiah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pasher, the son of Melchijah, and his brethren, heads of the father's houses, were 242. And Amishai, the son of Azarel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshelemoth, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrakam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni. Shabbatai and Jozabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer, and Bakbukiah the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Ziah and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekabzeel and its villages, in Jeshua, Molada, Bethpalet, Hazar Shul, and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag and Makona and its villages, in En Rimon, Zora, Jarmuth, Zenoa, Adullam and their villages, in Lachish and its fields, in Azekah and its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Aijah, and Bethel, and their villages, in Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, in Hazor, Ramah, Gittim, in Hadid, Zeboam, Nebalat, in Lod, Ono, and the valley of Craftsmen. And some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. If I was to take a poll of this room, the congregation, it'd be very interesting to find out who here would prefer to live in the city, or who here would prefer to live in the country. How many prefer rural life to urban living? Prefer convenience, the convenience of being in the city near everything, compared to having the space of rural living? Who would prefer the variety of living in the city to the quiet of the country? Who would prefer to have their lots of neighbors all around them, or have few neighbors far away from them? In our society today, the move to cities, the urbanization of our society has been taking place particularly since industrialization, where in Canada and the United States, over 80% of the population are in urban centers. Population growth and jobs, and for various reasons, people want to live in cities more than they want to live in the country, or they have to live in cities more than they're able to live in the rural parts. We're a bit of a, those of us living here, and those of us living in the country or in small communities are a bit of an anomaly in our modern day. But in Nehemiah's day, and particularly with concern with reference to Jerusalem, they had a very different problem. Jerusalem was a city without a population. Now, in Nehemiah 7, verse 4, the walls, in Nehemiah 7, we have the completion of the city wall, but in verse 4 we read, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt." There was a problem. The city was built, at least the walls and the temple, but there was nobody to live there. It was not really a functioning city. And since Nehemiah 7, since the completion of the rebuilding of the wall, we've had a focus on the people, a reforming of the people, a rebuilding of the people, as it were. First there in Nehemiah 7, we had the census. Nehemiah found the census from the first return of the people. And there was a focus now on those on all who had returned, on reforming them. They came, they gathered, they heard the word of God. God was working revival among his people, and he was renewing them, bringing them, as we saw last week, to covenant renewal, to recommit themselves to God, to make a commitment by faith to live for God. And now, as we enter into Nehemiah 11, really the last three chapters, but here particularly, we're going to see this commitment tested. At the end of the last chapter, they had made the commitment that the house of God would not be neglected. But now we're going to see whether they're going, when push comes to shove, are they actually going to live in such a way that that commitment could be maintained? It's not just a matter of throwing a few dollars at the problem, but these required people, required bodies, people living in the city functioning. Jerusalem was not just any city. Jerusalem was not just another one of the cities. And it wasn't even just so much that it was a capital city or the former capital city of Israel. But this was the holy city. This was the place where God had determined to set his name. This was the place where God was dwelling among his people in the temple. It was a city, as you well know from history, that had enormous... It was enormously important for redemptive history, for the plan of salvation. Would the people of Israel be willing to selflessly serve God and serve God's plan of salvation by moving into the city? And Nehemiah 11, thankfully, gives us a good answer to this. And this is an opportunity for you and I, as we consider this passage, to reflect on our own commitment, not to the physical city of Jerusalem, but to the spiritual church, to Christ and to his church. It's one thing to commit, to make a statement of commitment. It's one thing, for example, to take vows of membership in a local church, but it's another to live according to them. It's another to live them out and to be willing to sacrifice in order to live faithfully for Christ and for his church. The church requires, for the church to function healthy and well, according to God's design, the church requires Christians who are committed to the health and prosperity of the church. Not that God needs us to do anything, but God has determined this to be the case. And so this is how God has intended it for be, to be. And so how willing are you to sacrifice yourself, however God calls you, sacrifice for the church? And yes, this means for the church universal. This means for brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you meet them and wherever they are in our community. But it particularly means, how willing are you to sacrifice yourself for the local place where God has put you, the local part of the church, the local church that you have committed yourself to? For the church universal to be strong, we need strong local churches everywhere around the world. You and I are committed in particular to this local church. So Paul speaks of, he speaks about the different parts of the body in Ephesians 4, and he speaks of how God has designed it. Not only is Christ our head, from where we get all our strength and all the vitality of the church, but we're growing up into Christ, into Him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Where the church is not just, it's not just a matter that we're connected to Christ, but it's also important that we're connected to one another, that we're serving and loving and caring for one another, that we're all doing our part in the church according to the command and the call of God. And we see this, the example of what this looks like from the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 11, how the church comes together and is willing to sacrificially serve for the sake of one another, for the sake of you and me today, and the plan of salvation, and ultimately for the sake of God. So we're going to see from Nehemiah 11 is the people of God must be willing to offer themselves for the flourishing of the city of God. The people of God must be willing to offer themselves for the flourishing of the city of God. We're going to see this as we see how they care for Jerusalem. First in verses 1 and 2, populating Jerusalem. And then in verses 3 to 24, the population of Jerusalem. And then in verses 25 to 36, the population outside Jerusalem. So we have the populating Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem, and then the population outside of Jerusalem. Well, in verses 1 and 2, we have a problem and then a solution to the populating of Jerusalem. The population was low. The leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, but there were few others who lived there. We heard that in Nehemiah 7, verse 4 as well. There were few that lived there. There might have been different reasons for why people didn't want to live in the city. It was no doubt a misunderstanding of its significance, not really being, I mean, where they needed to have that covenant renewal, but they didn't really understand the spiritual significance of Jerusalem, its role and its place, not just in their history, but in the furtherance of redemptive history. It was a dangerous place to live. We remember they're surrounded by enemies, and Jerusalem happened to be quite a target for the enemies. And it was a dangerous place. It was not a place that had a lot going for it, it seemed, in terms of safety and protection. It had a wall, but with few people in it to defend the city, that the wall would only do so much. And it would require lots and lots of work. The houses weren't rebuilt. It was a rundown place. And you think, even from over 100 years from the exile time, even through the time of rebuilding the temple and the decades that have come since the first return of the people, it was still a bad place to live. There was the streets would have been in rough shape. The houses were broken down. It would have taken a ton of work to rebuild it. No doubt nature had come and was overgrowing parts of Jerusalem. It wasn't the place that people wanted to live. So these reasons, and perhaps others, that people would have been calculating, it's not where I want to live. It's not the place I want to raise my family. How often you and I do the same in terms of calculating a return on investment, calculating how much we're going to serve because we don't really see much prospect of return. We're wondering, is it really worth it to serve God in this or that way? Is it really going to do anything? Or we say, it's too difficult. Let someone else do it. Someone else will take care of that problem. Someone else will help out those people. Someone else can minister there. But the people now coming through this time of revival, it seems that there's a recommitment as well to the city of Jerusalem. They realized that they needed to serve God. They did this in their covenant renewal, and now they were realizing, well, this means we need to do something about Jerusalem. Coming to realize that Jerusalem is, as this chapter states twice, was the holy city. The holy city. It was a city important in God's plan of salvation. And without a population, the city would not flourish. And the work they had done in rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall would have been work that was in vain. And the temple, particularly with worship, would decline. The temple would deteriorate, and these things would not be able to be kept up as they ought to be. And so what they determined to do was to tithe. Again, they had committed in the previous chapter to tithing. They're going to make sure they tithe as God commanded them in the law. But now they've come and they've determined to tithe themselves. They tithe the people. 10% of the people were chosen to live in the city of Jerusalem. 1 out of 10, they cast lots. But they determined that 10% of us are going to live in Jerusalem. And the way they determined who would live in Jerusalem was to cast lots, was to use this means they had of choosing the people. It was done in faith, with God, knowing that God directed the casting of the lots to determine who would live in the city of Jerusalem. And so we have the whole people, it appears all the people willing, saying, if the Lord chooses me, I am willing to go and live in the city. It wasn't for 100% of the people to dwell in the city, but for this group of people to come and to dwell in the city. They trusted God to provide, and that God would choose. If God chose them, they were willing to serve. Now, we don't cast lots today, by the way. This was part of God's extra revelation that passed away with the coming of the Holy Spirit so we don't see it in the Bible. In other words, after Pentecost, and also with the completion of the canon of the scriptures. But we also know that whatever we do when we make choices, nothing ultimately is random in God's choice of how things go. We submit to God's will and purposes as we see them in providence. But these people they cast lots, trusting God to choose the right people that he needed in the city, and they were committed to serve. They were committed to pack up and move themselves to Jerusalem. These were people who were settled into their communities, into their villages, into the places where they were. They had been there with family for generations deep. But they were willing to pack up and move into the city to serve the Lord that way. Willing to give themselves their whole lives in service as a reasonable sacrifice for God, living the Romans 12 life. They were devoted to God, ready to make the difficult decisions, give themselves for the church, put their covenant commitment into actual practice. And so they chose 10%. In verse 2, we have the people, blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Offered themselves, a term that refers to sacrifice. They offered themselves as a living sacrifice to God. They sought to live faithfully. They sought to live out with their lives what all of them would have prayed and what you and I still pray as we sing Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And they did this with their lives. They prayed and they acted. And for you and I today, this is not, again, about the physical city. It's about the church. It's about the spiritual Jerusalem, about the church, even as we long for the heavenly Jerusalem that is to come. We are to sing and pray Psalm 122 for the sake of the church today, for the good of the church, and to seek her good, not just pray about it, but to seek it with our own lives. So the people cast lots, 10% were chosen, and the people blessed them. They blessed these because they were going as willing people into the city. What a change it would have been for them, but they chose to obey. They knew that whatever sacrifice they made to God, he would not be any, he would not forget them. They knew that God was no debtor, that God would remember each one and everything they did for his cause. And they knew that God would provide for them in abundant ways. This was an act of faith, trusting in God. And the people who didn't go, the 90%, gave thanks, praised God for them, blessed them, desiring their very good as they went into Jerusalem, knowing that what they were doing for the city was good for all the people of God. reminder to you and me of thanking those who willingly serve, willingly give themselves, those who are among us, willingly give themselves for the service of the church, those who we see, some who perhaps we might forget as we see the various ways of serving. And in particular, tonight, I want to make this statement, and it's not to puff anyone up, but I want to remind you and encourage you to stop and consider and give thanks for your elders who commit themselves in, according to the biblical pattern, to a lifetime of service. A lifetime of service, not a little while, but a commitment that when they enter into it, they realize this is a lifetime commitment. And so pray and give thanks for those who are willing to sacrifice time, many evenings out, and much time in prayer for you and for your care, and pray for them as they serve you. Bless them as these people bless this 10% who went and served the church by serving in Jerusalem. Well, the offering was made, the 10% were chosen, about 5,000 people, and they would have moved to Jerusalem. The city had a population from those who are willing to offer themselves. The people of God must be willing to offer themselves for the flourishing of the city of God. Well, the offering's made. The majority of the rest of the chapter really focuses on this population, who they were. Who were the population of Jerusalem? And so let's spend our time there as well in verses 3 to 24, the population of Jerusalem. As I've mentioned before, as we've looked at lists, various lists of names are given for different reasons. God has a purpose, but you remember, even as we talked about Exodus and Leviticus this morning being part of the inspired Word of God, even for the New Testament church, so these lists are part of the inspired Word of God for our edification, for our growth, for our training, for reproof, for correction. And these are important lists. I was reading one commentator who said, this may not be the passage of Scripture you want read at your funeral, but it's still important, and these are things we need to read and be thankful for and understand their place and their purpose. And among the reasons for this particular list that would have probably come from the official records of the Nehemiah kept was, it was again showing God's covenant faithfulness, God's faithfulness to provide for the city, to provide for his people, God's faithfulness, as we're going to see through the generations through the genealogical listing of these various names. It goes back in history showing God's faithfulness. But it's also a way of honoring those who sacrificed themselves for the service of the church. Those who gave themselves to live and dwell in the city of Jerusalem, to honor these families that committed themselves to God. And this is how God does it. They are etched in the pages of Scripture for us as we read these names as a testimony to God's work through them and their faithfulness to offer themselves. We already know that the civic leaders are dwelling there in Jerusalem, Nehemiah and those under him. The rest of the population was divided between the clergy and the laity, between those who worked in the temple and the temple service and those regular citizens who would have been part of the rest of the economy and everything else going on. First, we start with, in verses 3 to 9, the regular citizens, those of Judah and Benjamin. Those were the two tribes that were exiled to Babylon. They were the majority of those who had come back out of exile. And though all of, as we've seen before, all of Israel was, there would have been those who had come from the 10 tribes, yet it was these two tribes that made up the bulk of the people that had returned. Many of the names to us today are unknown in terms of their history or their particular role. Some of them are mentioned only here in Scriptures. We don't know much about them. But we do know some details as we dig into the text and mine the text. First, as we see the generational faithfulness of God. We see the first listing in verse 4. We see the Athaiah, and we see here that he was the son of, all the way back. He was of the children of Perez. Perez was the son of Judah. From Perez came Christ. This is not from this particular line of Perez, but from Perez he was a descendant. He was from Perez we get to David, we get to Christ. But we see here God is faithfully establishing his people. This Athaiah didn't just come out of nowhere to worship God. He was part of generations of God's covenant faithfulness. Generation after generation of children being raised to taught to fear the Lord. perhaps at times stronger generations and weaker generations, and yet here they are, Athaiah and others that are mentioned here, as those who are serving the Lord, loving the Lord, willing to sacrifice themselves for the service of the Lord. We see God's faithfulness generation after generation. Even though some of these names, we know nothing else about them, we see God's hand at work, as God is still the same, working through us generation by generation for the building up of his church. This is God's way of working. We see their faith was not extinguished, though it may have been dimmed at times. We see God's provision of not just anyone, but you see him providing valiant men. At the end of verse 6, there are 468 valiant men. This could be taken as able men or as those who are able, not necessarily in terms of military, but it seems as it had to have a military connotation. The city needed a population that could defend the city, and this was what was needed. There needed to be those who could defend Jerusalem from those who may want to harm her. In verse 8, we have Benjamin with 928. We can, I think, assume they're probably valiant men as well. And we're told of the leadership that Benjamin provided to the city. Joel was the overseer, and Judah was second over the city. God provided for the organization of the city, the care of the city. These weren't just a bunch of random people. These were coming together, being organized, being overseen, being cared for. So these are this is the average citizens, the citizenry that was populating Jerusalem, that was coming in and populating Jerusalem. And then we have, in verses 10 to 24, we have the temple workers. The temple workers. They get the main focus, and we're going to spend a bit of time on the priestly side and the priests and the Levites again next week. But here we have hundreds and hundreds of workers who were there to maintain the most important function of the city of Jerusalem, which was the ongoing worship of God, maintain the functioning of the temple and the temple worship that was going on. We know that this was not these priests and Levites, by the way, and the temple workers. This was not all of them. This was a portion of them, as the text tells us. There were those who lived outside the city, who had been on priests that would have been on rotation to come into the city for their time of work. If you read Luke 1, you know Zechariah did not live in Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer. He didn't live in Jerusalem, but he came out of the hill country of Judea for his time of service, according to the rotation of the priests, and he came in to do his service, then went home again. But there were a number that lived in Jerusalem and were more active in the temple work. And here again, we have ancestry that's listed, the son of. For the priests, it was not just about purity in the Jewish line or seeing their connection back to the patriarchs, but it was about their connection back to Aaron. They were those who were in the Aaronic line, those who were priests, for only sons of Aaron could be priests. And we're listed first in verse 11, we have Sariah listed. I think this could be an individual, but it also could refer to the line of Sariah, which was the line of the high priests. And Sariah was, I think, the last high priest before the exile, and his sons that continued after the exile in the role of high priest. Verse 14, we're told about the priests, those that were there, and they were. Verse 14, they're called mighty men of valor, which again, even the priests were there to defend the city. Even the priests, this is even more stronger than just calling them valiant men. This is stronger in calling them This is a stronger military reference. The Levites were also there. They were fewer in number, but they supported the priests. They were the Levites were the ones who supported the work of the temple. The priests did the sacrificing, but the Levites made sure that everything was there, that worship could continue, providing the supplies, bringing in the tithes, and doing all the work that was needed. The Levites had very important work to do. In fact, there's a number of their different tasks that are listed here. In verse 16, we read that Shabbathai and Jozabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. This could refer to collecting the tithes and going out into the communities, in the villages, to gather the tithes and the things that were promised. But it could simply just mean external work. In other words, the work on the temple itself, the upkeep, the maintenance. They were the building and maintenance committee of the temple to make sure that it wasn't destroyed, it wasn't falling apart. There was a lot of sacrifice that went on in the temple. This was the temple was being used. It was not just there to look at, and so it would need its upkeep. The Levites are responsible, verse 17, for leading in worship. There's those who led in prayer. Mattaniah from the line of Asaph, who was the prayer worship leader under David. There are others who are leading in worship, leading in prayer. Verse 22 and 23, they were singing. They were the singers, the choir leaders. Then we have the gatekeepers. In verse 19, these are referring not to the gates of the city, but the gates of the temple. So guarding the temple, protecting the temple, which would have been an important task. And who came into the temple? Who was allowed into the temple? Who wasn't? As well as protecting the temple from any who may try to take what was in the temple, any from outside. We have the Nethinim, verse 21, who dwelt just outside the city in Ophel, which was kind of a community on the city wall or near the city wall. Here again, the lowliest of the servants in the temple, but willing to serve, willing to give themselves, willing to offer themselves in service to God. The final person mentioned in verse 24 is Pethahiah, who's apparently not so much a temple worker, but he was a Jewish advisor to the king, Jewish advisor to Artaxerxes, one who, from among the people, thankfully, he was a Jew himself who could give advice and counsel to the king and to give reports on what was going on. It seems to be more of a civic duty. Ezra was still the advisor to the king on spiritual matters and reform. But all of these coming together, the temple workers, the regular citizens, all of this was God's provision. He was providing for his people, bringing various people together to build up and to prosper Jerusalem, faithfully providing so that she could continue as the holy city, as long as that was part of God's redemptive purpose, as long as that was part of God's plan of salvation. God provided for his people, just as he provides for his church, providing for the church in various ways. People can come and people can go inside in each local church, but God is faithful. We can praise God and pray for this to continue, that God would provide all those that are needed for God's particular purposes to be accomplished through a particular local church. But in all things, you and I here now in this particular place are called to, as God's people, to be willing to offer ourselves for the flourishing of the church, for the flourishing of the city of God. While we see that most of this chapter, really the focus of this chapter is on the offering of the people and the population in Jerusalem. And more briefly, for a few minutes, I want to just talk about the rest of the population outside. You certainly see a contrast. Verse 18, we're talking about all the people, here specifically all the Levites in the holy city. We've been focusing on those who are in service of the holy city, and that comes to a contrast in verse 20. The rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his own inheritance. The rest, the 90%, settled in their inheritances in different parts outside of Jerusalem. And we need to be careful. These 90% were not, this is not a condemnation of them. This is not to suggest they were being unfaithful to God because they didn't live in Jerusalem. This wasn't the only way to be faithful, was to live in Jerusalem. But there were needs out there. There was the need even for the priests and Levites to be there, to teach, to shepherd, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. But the work for God was especially difficult in Jerusalem, and that population was highlighted here by the inspired text, by God, by the Holy Spirit in the text, particularly highlighting those who sacrificed to be in Jerusalem and gave them more attention. But the 90% were outside in their ancestral inheritance. They were around Jerusalem. The Persian version of Judah was much smaller than the Promised Land had been. And the people didn't just stay in that part of Judah. They also spread into some of the other parts, but where their towns and villages were that used to be part of Israel. And they spread into the neighboring areas. In fact, if you look at a map, they were, for the villages and the cities that we actually know, they're quite spread around. But here still was God's remnant striving to survive and striving to support Jerusalem, to support them through faithful covenant obligations that they had made in Nehemiah 10, seeking to be faithful. And among these populations, again, would have been the priests and Levites to carry on teaching, striving to see this population remain faithful to God and away from the influence of the pagan culture around them. We're going to hear more of this and more of these priests and Levites next week. But this is where the rest, the 90%, was, spread around outside Jerusalem, but still desire, still with a focus towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, where they would have needed to gather regularly for the worship of God. Well, the people of God must be willing to offer themselves for the flourishing of the city of God. Even these 90% still had to have that focus. But you and I have spent more of our time considering the populating and the population of Jerusalem, the holy city. Specifically consider those who offered themselves for God's service in Jerusalem for protection, upkeep, and worship. The people of Israel and their sacrifice that's expressed here in Nehemiah 11 is, they are an example for us. The work that they would have done, the sacrifice they would have made, was not glamorous. It was not something that others around them, outside of the people who understood the sacrifice, it's not that others would have looked at them, the populations around, and said, wow, that's a really good idea. I'm really amazed that you would move in. There's little, it seemed, for them to gain personally. Little in terms of personal gain, little in terms of fame or fortune to make these decisions. Much like your service to the church. Much like how we sacrifice when we sacrifice for the church. The world looks at us and wonders, why are you giving up so much for nothing? Why are you giving up so much for what seems like, what's the point? What's the point of sacrificing fame and fortune and pursuing all the wonders that they think there are in this world for the church, for some little building, some people that gather in a building? You know, this week I was thinking of Eric Little, you know, the Scottish runner who in the 1920s won. First of all, he wouldn't run on Sunday, and he couldn't run for the gold in the Olympic Games and for the one race, but he was able to run on another day in another race and won the gold. He was, as it were, at the top of his game, but he went to China to be a missionary, where his parents had been missionaries. He went to preach the gospel, and he died in a Japanese internment camp just shortly before the war ended in 1945, died at age 43. You know, the world, you know, Eric Little, it's interesting. You know, there are movies about him. Lots of people speak about him. A lot of focus, just looking at some stuff this week, a lot of focus on his Olympic glory and less on what mattered more. It wasn't the gold medal, though we're thankful for his witness. But it was on the work he did to serve Christ, to serve the church in China. That's why he went. They might say, what in the world are you doing? Why aren't you gaining the fame, and then you can preach the gospel. But he just said, I'm going to China. And he went to serve the people. And there are many Christians like Eric Little who get no detention, who get no movies made about their lives, and nobody's writing a biography of them. Those who are daily giving everything for Christ, even their own lives. Names that are lost to men, but are never lost to God, and will never be missed by the King of the Church. Through these Jews in Nehemiah 11, God brought about his purposes. The worship continued. The city was preserved. The city had not yet reached the grandeur that the prophets had prophesied of. And the Jews knew that. This wasn't yet what the prophets had said would happen, but they acted in faith. They served in faith that God would keep his word, although they may not have known exactly how that would come about. And we know this is not about the rebuilding of a physical city, but about the spiritual city that was going to come, the spiritual city whose builder and maker is God. The glorious New Jerusalem. Jerusalem that there would be a great population. It would be filled, and not just with Jews, it would be filled with people from every tribe, nation, tongue. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice the holy city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. This was the glory, the grandeur that although these Jews in Nehemiah 11 didn't understand exactly how this was all going to be fulfilled, yet they were serving God, seeking to see God's purposes, God's way, God's church prosper and flourish. And we know what we're working for. Seems far more than they did. And you and I then must offer ourselves. We must offer ourselves for the city of God here, knowing God uses us to accomplish his redemptive purposes, knowing that whatever we sacrifice is nothing compared to the glories that we will receive into the glory of New Jerusalem and all the blessings that God's people receive, knowing that God knows every single sacrifice that's made, never forgets a single one, not even the smallest service made by faith in Christ. We must offer ourselves knowing that our names are not going to be written in the books of Scripture. But brothers and sisters, your names are written in the books of life. They're written in heaven. And Christ guarantees you an eternal home, a home in this new Jerusalem. So let us serve. The world may not know our sacrifice. They may not care about our sacrifice. They may think it's a waste. But this is not the case when we serve God. Let this list in Nehemiah 11 remind you of the service of God's people then. Be thankful for the brothers and sisters who faithfully served their Lord in that time, in that place. And remember, these will be your neighbors in the New Jerusalem, where you will dwell with them. And let this stir you. Let this stir you to be faithful by grace, with faith, to offer yourself for service to God here, serving the church here, even as you long for the glorious city of God to come, even as you and I long, as those people longed, for God's purposes to be accomplished and for Jerusalem to be glorious and wonderful. And that will come to pass when that new Jerusalem comes and we enter in to our eternal home. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this chapter, for this wonderful example of sacrifice for the service of your church. Thankful, Lord, for this people who tithed themselves that they would see the holy city, Jerusalem, flourish. Now, Lord, we come as a people in a different place, in a different time. We ask, Lord, that you would help us here and now to offer ourselves in service of your church, to give ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves. Lord, that we would be those who desire to see your church flourish and to, Lord, work with the prospect of the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, in our minds and with a desire in our hearts to be there. Lord, we pray that we would serve, that we would recognize that not even the smallest thing is missed by you, and that not even that every act of service in your name is being used of you to bring your kingdom about. And so, Lord, help us to serve now. Help us to be willing to give all. Help us, Lord, to be detached more and more from this world and more committed to you. And, Lord, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for Jerusalem the golden and to dwell with you, Lord, where there will be no temple, for you will dwell in its midst. You will be the temple of that place. And we will dwell with our brothers and sisters in Christ from across the ages of the church, praising and glorifying you together. Lord, give us the grace to live in such a way for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.